I'm going to invite you to go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going through the book of 1 Peter. This really goes in line with what this week is about and for Thanksgiving and just to see the grace of God in us and His provision in every way. It's an amazing thing. I don't know about you, but I feel like God has blessed us in an abundant way here in the place where we are. But you know, over every blessing, we got to realize the biggest blessing is the spiritual blessing to our life. And we're going to go into this verse here, verse 20, all the way to verse 23. And the message, the title of my message is right out of verse 20, but we're going to look at the other verses as well. It says here, speaking of Jesus, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This is what we're going to look at this morning. But over there in verse 20, which Pastor Doug already shared out of this verse last week, it says, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And he focused on Jesus was foreknown and given to us before the foundation of the world, but manifest, later. But we're going to talk about this last part of the verse that says, He was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. And, you know, this time, we take the time to celebrate Thanksgiving. This is a time for many to rest, to see family, to eat well, to go maybe shopping and to spend some time with friends, people that you haven't spent time with. But for Christians, you know, this is not different than any other week. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle in the heart of the Christian. And if any different, I think for Christianity, Thanksgiving should be a time when we openly and boldly praise the name of Jesus Christ in public and with people that we gather with, telling them, you know, the things that we have and the things that we enjoy are because of God. You know, many people is thankful in this time. They don't know who they are thankful to, but they are thankful. But we are thankful to God. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. From the Father of lights. And God is the one who blesses us and gives everything to us. Now, how can we not be thankful to the Lord when we see that in His sovereign will, according to this passage, He has made abundant provision for us, not only in this world, but in the heavenly places for all eternity. So that's why this morning I want to talk about being objects of the grace of God, being recipients of the grace of God. And to see this part here in this passage, you know, in verse 20, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. And when I think of this, you know, there are times when I say, Lord, I thank you that for the sake of the church throughout history, 2,000 years of history for the church, you died for the sake of this church. And Lord, we thank you that for the sake of the church in China, the church that is being persecuted, you died for the sake of these people. You died and provide everything for the sake of the people in Africa and the people that is suffering over there under persecution and poverty, and they proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. But you know, when we look deep and deep and deep, God did it for the sake of the church in America. God did it for the sake of the church all throughout the whole history. But then deeply, we get this from this verse. He did it for the sake of Winter Park Christian Church. Amen? He did it for the sake of me. Of me. Now, let's look at the whole counsel of the word in this. The Bible says that everything that God has done from the beginning to the end, and His manifestation of power and grace and wisdom and glory, is for the sake of His own name, for the sake of His glory. Isaiah, God did everything for His own glory. He is the only one who saves. And there's no other besides God, besides Jehovah. Now, God is showing His name and His grace and His glory and His majesty to people, and it's all for His glory. But in the process, we are recipients of His grace. Yes, that's true. It's for the sake of His name. But in the process, we get the benefits and the blessings of His salvation. See, there are two truths here. And the main one is, God did it for His glory. But in that process, God has chosen to reveal Himself to me, to us. Now, let's look at the first thing here that I want to talk about. Is Jesus was made manifest in the last times. For the sake of us, but in the last times. In these latter days. In these later times. Now, when I look at the Word of God in my own mind, in my structure, and the way I understand it and explain it, is God revealed Himself in the beginning of the times with Adam, with Noah, with people through covenants in the beginning. And that was the beginning of times. But then God chose Abraham. And out of Abraham, He chose Jacob and Isaac. And then He chose the 12 tribes. And God revealed Himself now in the middle of times, with what I think is the middle of time, to a group of people in particular, to Israel and his descendants. Now, He gave them Abraham, He gave them the tribes, and then He gave them judges, and then He gave them prophets, and then He gave them kings, and then there was a moment when His manifestation and His relationship was to change from this particular group of people in Israel to all the Gentiles all over the world. And He did it through Jesus, by grace, not by law, but by grace now. And think about this. Jesus is the beginning of the last times that we're reading right here in this verse. He was made manifest in the last times. He is the beginning. The Bible tells us in Joel, when Peter is preaching and the Holy Spirit comes upon the people over there in Jerusalem, Peter says, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel when he said, in the last times, my Holy Spirit will be poured in people and they will speak in tongues and they will have gifts and visions and prophecies. And Peter realizes and he prophesies and he confirms, this is the last times. Now, we are in the last times. Maybe we are in the end times of the last times, okay? In the very later times here. And we see this taking place. We see it. And what a blessing, I mean, to see that Jesus was manifested in the last time for the sake of the church. But, you know, we see where everything is going and the things that are happening here, and we say, thank you, Lord, thank you for choosing us to live in these times. These are great times. For the Christians, these are great times. For the world, these are very, very difficult times. For people without God, these are very difficult times. In fact, you know, the Bible says that the world is going from bad to worse. The Bible says that in the latter days, people will be calling good evil and evil good. We are in those times, aren't we? The Bible tells us that God has given the world to a mind that is lost in their own passions, to a heart that is in their own lust, to a devious mind that is doing whatever they think is right but is not right, even inventors of evil. And the Bible prophesies there will be difficult times where people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of passions, lovers of sinful things rather than lovers of God, and having an appearance of godliness. Now, even though these are difficult times in that sense, that the world is going from bad to worse, for us Christians, we got to realize we are living in times of blessings. And in times of great abundance from the Lord, when I talk about grace. Look at this verse in Luke chapter 10. And look at Jesus rejoicing when He talks about these times. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Going on all the way to verse 24. Bible says here, in that same hour, Jesus, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, He rejoiced. He's about to make an announcement here, and He rejoiced about the announcement in the Spirit. And He said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. So He rejoiced that God has given us, the church, or His disciples, or the Christian church through history, the understanding to see God, and He hidden these things from the world, from the wise, from the intellectual, from the understanding, and reveal it to humble, little children. Now look at verse 22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. Jesus knows the Father knows the Son, and no one knows them but anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And that's us. Now we go on in verse 23, and it says, then turning to his disciples, he said privately, and this is more personal, he said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So many people throughout the Old Testament, the prophets and the people of Israel, it was told to them about the grace that was to be revealed through Jesus Christ. Yet God chose sovereignly when this was going to take place. The Bible says in Ephesians that God, he does everything according to the purpose of his will. And in his will, he chose the times of Jesus to be the last times. And in it, he chose us to be the recipients of grace. He chose us to be members of his church. He chose us Gentiles to be part of his plan of redemption. Now, the church, but when we look at this individually, out of the people in America, out of the people in Grand County, out of probably the members, many members of your community and your family, he chose you to be the recipient of his grace. He chose us to be the recipient of his grace. So he sovereignly chose to manifest himself to whom he wants. And he revealed his Son in his time to us. And when we look at this, he brought immeasurable amounts of grace to us in this very moment. Immeasurable amounts of grace to us in this moment. And Peter actually in chapter 1 confirms this. Look at this in chapter 1 verse 10 of 1 Peter. We went through this, but, you know, talking about the last times and talking about the blessings that we receive in these last times and explaining it, how this was to take place in this time. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, okay, the purpose of God, the appearing of Jesus Christ, the prophets who prophesied about the grace, that was to come or that was to be yours, they searched and inquire carefully. They realized there was grace coming. And they realized that it was about salvation. And they find out that it was to be ours. And in verse 11 it says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and then the subsequent glories. Jesus died for us. He came to this world and suffered. And then after those sufferings, there are glories that came with it. The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. And at that moment, Jesus ascended to heaven in that time. But then he sent his Holy Spirit to us. And the Holy Spirit that raised him up from the dead is living amongst us. That is blessing. That is subsequent glories of God to us. And then it says right here in verse 12, it was revealed to them. They asked, they inquired, they wanted it to know, but it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, us, the church, in the things that we have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They found out. It's not for us. We're ministers. Ministers of the church to come. Ministers of the Christians that are to be born again through Jesus Christ. We are ministers of them. And they announced that to us. And they wrote it. And they left it in the Bible for us. And it is the good news. And these are things that are so amazing that angels long to look into. I mean, I think about this. And, you know, the angels, what a thing, you know. They want to be before the presence of the Lord, glorifying Him and praising Him and exalting Him all the time. And they say, holy, holy, holy. I mean, the presence of God is amazing. But yet, they see the plan of redemption. They see what is taking place with humankind. And they say, God, you are raising a people for yourself in the church. You are saving them. Oh, and also from America, and also from Africa, and from Mexico, and from South America. And they are depraved and sinful, blind, and under condemnation. But you love them? You died for them? Now, you didn't choose to save Satan or the rest of the angels that fell down. You choose to save these people. So little, so puny, so fragile. And they are to be your sons and daughters and ambassadors. I mean, really, if this doesn't motivate you, what will? I'm telling you, this is the gospel that we proclaim. And we ought to be filled with wonder and say, God, I am part of your plan. I am part of your plan. You choose me to be part of your people. And you have a purpose in my life. You know, I remember when, and I said this, you know, this, our story is so important because that really confirms the call of God in our lives. And we ought to never forget what God has done, but remember what He's done in our lives. And I remember being 11, 12 years old and being completely blind to the existence of God. And somehow God, you know, in a supernatural way, start revealing Himself to your servant. And just, you know, I started questioning these things. For a 12-year-old guy, questioning, God, are you real? I mean, God is mighty, omnipotent, okay? I mean, think about this. His greatness is unknown. He's powerful and He can. But I was questioning, God, are you real? And God in His grace and in His love and tender God, He's chasing us and He's cornering us sometimes because we don't want to believe in God. The Bible says that this is the condemnation, that the light came into this world, but men love darkness more than the light, right? Because their actions were evil. And let me tell you, whether it's a 10-year-old boy, whether it's a 2-year-old boy, or whether it's an 80-year-old man, they don't want to surrender to God, okay? It will take the supernatural work and revelation of God for someone to surrender to God. In our nature and in our mind and in our heart, we do not want anything with God. That's who we were. That's why His grace is undeserved. And we are so depraved in our mind and so rebellious. But, you know, God is showing Himself. And there was this moment when I realized God was real. And He answers prayer. And He opened my eyes. And I remember being 13 years old. And just, nobody told me this, but I just fell down on my knees. And I asked God for forgiveness. And I said, God, you are amazing. And God brings salvation. And He has a plan. But, you know, I didn't understand that plan. I have no idea that God has a purpose in my life. At that point in time, I only know that God is real and He loves me. But you know, the depthness of His love and in His grace and His riches is going to be revealed more and more as I go through the Bible and doctrine and theology. And I see that there is heaven and there is hell and there is condemnation to sin. And there is a world that is against the Lord and they are denying the Lord in every way. And God has gave them up to their own lust of their mind and their own heart. But God is choosing a people to serve Him. And one day, in the fulfillment of times, God is going to take these people to be His people and to dwell with them forever and ever. And that is grace. It takes grace for that. And God did it for the sake of us. So think about this. We're looking at this and we live in times of grace. In times of a lot of grace. The grace of God. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 9, and this is what we're seeing here. He was made manifest to give us grace. John 1, 9, the Bible says, the true light which gives light to everyone, because God has given grace to everyone. Believers or non-believers, Christians or non-Christians. And that's grace, you know, the provision, life, abundance, you know, the times of dwelling for them, the nations where they are to live, and even health. Financial provision and food, God gives light to everyone. But this light was coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwell among us. And we have seen His glory. And glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there's a measure of grace that is being given to everyone in the world. But when we talk of the fullness of grace, we are the recipients of that. Fullness of grace. And then it says in verse 14, for from His fullness, the fullness of grace, In truth, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. And what a wonderful thing. By angels was given to Moses, and they had an understanding of God. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus, God himself, came and manifested to us to give us fullness of grace. Not only that, grace upon grace is calling here. And all this is a free gift. A free gift. Undeserved, because we were under condemnation and under depravity, and it's just freely given to us. Now, we talk about Thanksgiving. We talk about a time to rejoice and give back to the Lord. What are we talking about? God is a big giver. Amen? He is the big giver. I mean, is there anything that we can offer to God that is not being given to us before? I mean, can I worship Him, you know, out of my own? No, I can't. In fact, the Bible says, glory of men I do not receive. So when we give Him glory, it's the same glory that He let shone on us. Alright? He opened our minds and our hearts and gave us that glory. And now we are able to glorify Him back and to say, You are real, God. Because He showed Himself to us. Nothing we can bring to the altar that is not being given to us. Surrender. That's it. So, as Christians, we have received grace upon grace. What does this mean? Well, as I was telling you, God came and saved us and gave us understanding and gave us salvation in a moment of our life when probably we weren't very hopeful. So He gave us purpose of life, but not only that. When we come to that realization that God is real, that He's got a plan, that we were depraved, that we were sinful, that there is heaven, that there is hell, and that He wants us to be His people, then also we come to the realization that, Lord, how can I serve You? I like sin. Yes, I thank You for Your salvation, but I can't fulfill Your commandments. They're too difficult for me. I mean, really? And we come into this understanding of who we are and who God is and what He's requiring of us. That's grace. To know our sin, that's grace, okay? It takes the grace of God for us to understand how sinful and depraved we are and how apart from God we are. That's grace. But you know, if we receive that grace to know who we are, even though we have salvation, and we don't receive the rest of the grace for the solution of our shortcomings, then it's impossible to continue. So God give us grace to understand His purpose, but also grace for the solution of our shortcomings. And they are explained through the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. He is the giver of life, but He's also the sustainer of life. Amen? He is the one who gives the vision, but He's actually the one who's going to fulfill the vision in us, the purpose in us, the mission to get to that vision that we had. So He gets the glory. He's the just, and He's the justifier of those who seek Him. Because we cannot do anything out of ourselves. So God says, I'm just. Nobody can serve me. Well, that's it. No hope. But He says, although I am the just, I will be the justifier of people. And He died Himself to bring us that salvation. That is what we're talking about, this grace. He gave us grace. Now, we ought to remember this. Over and over, and tell that to ourselves over and over and over again. His grace is abundant. His grace is sufficient. His grace is available. He is willing to give us grace. Because in our sin and in our hearts and in our minds, we tend to do things in our own strength. We want to, Lord, give me the plan so that I can fulfill it. God says, if I give you the plan, you don't even know what to do with it, son. That's who we are. God is looking for men who are dependent because He knows that we cannot do anything without this grace. Nothing. So He gives us grace. And grace to see sin, depravity, and on all the things that we are short on before the presence of God, the glory of God. And in His grace, He calls us faultless before His throne. As we were singing in the beginning of the worship time. Faultless before His throne. Wow. What an amazing thing. Now, let's continue on here. In verse 20, 23 and 24, and actually the whole passage that I read, he not only was manifest for us to have grace, but he was manifest to give us salvation. And you know, out of his grace came salvation for us. Now, look at what it means to be saved. Verse 21. Through him, we are believers in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So for the sake of us and through Jesus, we believe in God and we have faith and we have hope in God. Now, in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So God gives us the purification of our souls, and he gives us obedience, and he gives us love, real love, and he gives us a pure heart. And then in verse 23, the reason is, since you have been, past tense, born again. Not as perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. All this encompasses salvation here. All this is talking about the salvation that he's providing. And I want to just talk a little bit about this, because the Bible says in Matthew 1:21, speaking of Mary, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. Save his people from what? From their sins. You know, when we look at the grace of God and when we see his redemption plan and how he ransomed us and how he had us in mind, his plan and his purpose in his justice is to save us from sin. Because God opposes sin. Yes, God opposes sin. And actually, there's a condemnation for sin. So the Bible saves us from sin, from being slaves to sin, and from the consequences of this sin. And when we receive Jesus, we don't only receive the understanding and the faith and the ability to believe that God is real and that God exists and that God has a plan. Actually, we receive the grace to avoid sin, to move on from sin. When we talk of grace, we ought to talk of grace in regard to sin, because we live in a time when we want to talk about grace, but we don't really want to talk what grace is for. And grace is meant to deliver us from sin and the consequences of it. Amen? Now, think about this. If Jesus died and he gave us grace to give us understanding, the same grace is also given for us to overcome sin and to be free from it. And the Bible is very clear about this. This grace is what trains us, to takes us, to guide us to overcome sin. In verse 11 of chapter 2 of Titus, the Bible says, for the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared through Jesus, bringing salvation for all people. What does that mean? Salvation to all people? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age. See, that grace has been given to us so that we renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So that we can shine to other people the grace that God has been giving us by avoiding sin, by resisting sin, by fighting against it, and dying to self. As he came and gave us grace, now he also gave us the grace to wait for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And look at the heart. Look at that verse that we read in Peter. In Peter, we were reading that he purified our souls by obedience to the truth. Look at this line here in Titus, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good work. You are here, maybe you're wondering, you're saying, am I a recipient of that grace? I don't know. What is your relationship with sin? What is it? Are you an object of his grace? I don't know. How do you feel about this passage? Do you feel that God is giving you the grace to overcome sin? Is sin a reality in your life? Have you noticed that you are a sinful person and you are sold to sin? Do you want to overcome it? Is that a passion in your life? Are you zealous for good works? Are you wanting to be redeemed? Maybe you are here, and as you're listening to this, you're saying, God, you know my shortcomings. You know my weaknesses. Lord, I want to overcome. Let me tell you, that's good news. There is hope for you. But if you're sitting right here, and you're looking at this message, and you're thinking, here we go again. Can I have a message without talking about sin in this church? This is a very scary thing. Believe me. Believe me. Because you go out to the world and you tell people, you need to repent and you need to ask for forgiveness. And they say, repent? What is it with you people, with Christians? I'm a good guy. And the phrase goes always like this. I don't do anything wrong. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't kill anybody. What are you talking about? Because they don't have the grace even to know that they are in sin. Do they? Oh, what a powerful thing to all of a sudden realize that you are a person who has a lot of mistakes and a lot of shortcomings and that nobody needs to point those to you. You know them. And you are convicted. No, no, not condemnation, but convicted if you are a Christian. Then let's talk about these things. Okay? Let's talk about this thing. It is possible in Jesus to overcome sin because He died on the cross for ourselves, brothers and sisters. It is possible to avoid immorality. It is possible to avoid adultery. It is possible to avoid drunkenness. It is possible to love one another in the love of Jesus Christ because of His grace. It is possible. He died for it. He died. How can you say, well, He gave me grace to believe, but not grace to fulfill His purpose? What is it? What is it? You have it or you don't have it at all. And we got to look at these verses and we got to be terrified. Are we His people? Are we the recipients of that grace? Are we overflowing with it? Are we at least challenged by it? That's what the Bible is telling us. So, you know, in Titus over there, to the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. He gave Himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. And see, in order to redeem us, He gave it all. He gave it all. You know, a total surrender of Jesus demands a radical transformation in the believers. Don't forget that. If He gave it all, He's asking for a radical transformation in us. Okay? Religious, everybody can have religion. Okay? A good life, an okay life, look a little godly, everybody can do that. The unbelievers do it. But radical transformation, only the one who's living in Jesus Christ. Now in 2 Timothy 2, the Bible says, and look at this, whatever we're going through, we're able to shine. Chapter 1, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but sharing sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. Okay, not only overcome sin, but also submit in the midst of your suffering joyfully by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of your works, but because of His own purpose and grace. He gave you a plan. He gave you a purpose. He gave you a very detailed explanation of how Christians ought to be, right? It's here. It's here. Now, if you say, well, that's too hard. Probably Timothy was thinking, Paul, how can I do it? The church is not submitting. The world is too loose. I don't really feel like doing it. When I wake up in the morning, Paul says, you sharing sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. Because the power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is dwelling in you. And is giving you the ability to do it. It's not in your strength. Trust in God. So do it. Do it because of the purpose and grace also that He's giving you. And do it because He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began all these things. Everything that pertains to life and godliness we have in Christ. You know, the way of the Lord is very simple in many ways. Very, very simple. But you have to surrender and go according to the plan. But sometimes we want our plan, our way, rather than submitting everything to Him. Now, God is the author of salvation. And the Father gave Himself through Jesus before the foundation of the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only child, his only son, for us. Jesus manifested the Father and his purpose to us when he appeared. But also, he gave us the ability to overcome temptation, to avoid sin, and to be suffering well by his grace. Now, not only salvation, but he was made manifest to give us faith. In Ephesians 2:1, the Bible says that you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and among who will all once live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So salvation comes. I want to challenge you with this morning. Salvation comes to men, and God opens the eyes of men. We like to think, you know, in our contemporary Christian movement sometimes, that it's because I got enough faith to believe in God, he came and saved me. No. He came and saved you. And then he gave you faith. He gave you faith. And you know, I remember that moment when I realized God was real. And then I thought, Lord, I'm sinful and I repent. And I knew my life was changed. But you know, one thing that happened is, everything is going to be okay, Lord. My faith started flourishing. And you know, I had no theology, but I started trusting in God. I had no doctrine, but I started really resting that God was going to take care of my situation. You know, in fact, somebody asked me recently, he said, and I shared this before, but he asked me, he says, if you were to talk to that boy when he was 11 or 12 years old of age, in his circumstances, what would you tell him, Pastor Samuel? This guy was still talking to me, and I said, he made me realize and reflect, and I slowed down, and I thought, wow, I will tell him, rest in God. God has a perfect plan for your life. See, faith flourishes with salvation. We were born again, and then when we were born again, God gives us faith. The gift of faith, the measure of faith, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says that we ought to not think too high of ourselves, but actually think of us according to the measure of faith that has been given to us, right? Because it's been given to us. He gives us the faith. And with that faith, we start trusting in God. We start trusting in God. In verse 20 and 21 of 1 Peter 1, it says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last time for the sake of us, and then who through him are believers in God. Who through Jesus are believers in God. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. After we see that he's real, after we see that he changed us, after we see that he gives us another heart, then our faith starts growing. And what an amazing thing to be believers in the love and in the grace and in the purpose of God. Not only that, to be believers in the power of God. To be believers in the power of God. What an amazing thing to trust God with our needs. Because we know that he's powerful. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we have faith in his power. And as we exercise our faith in God, that faith, see, every time we have faith in God, and God is faithful, and God fulfills his promises, that faith is building, is building, is building, and it takes us to hope. Especially when I talk in the beginning of the message of the situation in which we're living in this world. I mean, we are a blessed generation, spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters. Look at this. We have the whole counsel of God here, okay? More than any other culture or generation in the past, more than the Jews. And yes, Adam, yes, Noah, yes, Abraham, they had a strong relationship with God. But see, they had to trust in God in many ways. They have to have that faith. Now we receive the whole counsel of God, the beginning to the end, right? The plan of God in creation, the redemption of God through Jesus Christ, but also we receive the culmination of the times. What is going to take place in the world? But let me tell you, there are so many prophecies in the Bible that are being fulfilled right now. You know, the establishment of Israel, technology, traveling, Technology that is giving us the ability to see what's going on all over the world. I mean, we see the weather changing like crazy. You know, we see fires. We see everything being fulfilled. And when we see those things, and in our faith, we believe they were going to happen because they were here in the Bible. What a confirmation of the gospel. And let me tell you what it does for me, and I think what this is telling us is, wow, God, you promised these things. And they are happening before our eyes. Oh, we're going to see you. Oh, we're going to see you. Hope. You are coming back again. And whether you're coming or not, maybe I'm dying soon. I'm going with you, Lord. You are real. New heaven and new earth. A paradise is waiting for me. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Man, look at the prophets of old. I mean, they had faith. They had a faith that had to be exercised more than our faith because they didn't really. I mean, look at Jeremiah prophesying. Look at Isaiah prophesying. And they said it, and they said it. And no followers, no gathering, okay, no ministry, no prosperity for them. I mean, they died believing that they were going to receive something. They didn't receive it, Hebrews says. But they died believing, and therefore God picked them up with him. But for us, everything is developing in the way the Bible tells us. And that ought to give us hope. I mean, the world going from bad to worse, confirmation of God. Inventors of evil, confirmation of God. Everything. Wars and rumors of wars, God at work, fulfilling his promises, and we have hope. Last thing here. He was made manifest to give us transformation. Full transformation. And obviously we've been talking about this through these points. You know, look at the things we see. He gave us grace. He gave us salvation. He gave us faith. And he gave us transformation. And in verse 22 and 23 of 1 Peter 1 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again. Because you've been born again. You are able to love one another earnestly. Not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So our transformation, according to this passage, you know, if we read it right, started when out of his grace we were born again. We were born again. And that transformation leads us to obedience in the word. And then by obedience to his word, we have been purified in our souls, changed in our mind and in our hearts, in our feelings. And the result of our transformation is to love one another with earnest love from a pure heart. And I think really, when you look at this commandment, to love one another with a pure heart, with earnestly love, this is one of the biggest tests of our transformation. In fact, Jesus said, the whole law and the prophets are fulfilling two things. Love your God, the Father, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And you know, more than any other time, too, we live in a time when people don't love genuinely. Our love in our culture is a convenience. Really, that's what it is. If it's convenient, I will love you. I'll be okay with you. I'll hang up with you a little bit. I'll spend some time with you, you know. But I mean, it doesn't take much, you know, for our gatherings and our fellowship times when to end up in arguments, right? And in fights and misunderstandings and offenses, you know. But when you are being transformed by God and when you have that transformation, you are able to love one another with earnest love. Remember this. Like in marriage, you know, we say, for better or for worse, whatever happens, and how much we see of this being fulfilled? Very little. You know, people get married in 2-3 months, 2-3 years, and they are starving for comprehension, for love, because there's not real love. But for us, we have this transformation. So we rejoice in the grace of God, the grace that he's given us. We are recipients of his grace. Salvation originates in God. It is possible through his power, and it is being accomplished by his providence. One day at a time, he's giving us that. Rest in this. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This amazing promise for us. If you're here and you are listening to this message and you're saying, God, I need to grow. I need to depend on grace. And you are convicted. Praise the Lord. Now, don't be condemned. Don't feel condemned by the enemy and say, what am I going to do? I have no hope. I've been trying properly. I'm not Christian. If you see the hand of the Lord working in you to some extent, rejoice and rest in His promises. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring it to completion. He is faithful. He will work in us. He will continue to do what He started because of His grace. It's all because of His grace. Now, to finish, I want to read this passage in Romans 8:31 through 32. It says, what then shall we say to these things? And I like to think that these things is all the graces, the provisions of grace that we've been talking about. Because in Romans 8, that's what it talks about, the grace of God. Now, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, He gave Him up. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? I don't know if sometimes it happened to you, but sometimes it does to me. I feel like, I don't know, Lord. I feel like I'm on the end of my rope here. I have no strength. What is going to happen in this situation? What is going on in the church? What is going on in my family, my relatives? What is going on in the health of such person? You know, we ought to rejoice and we ought to remember that if God gave us Jesus, He did not spare Him but gave Him up for us. How much more will He not also give us with Him everything else, all the things that we need for life and godliness? So God is not looking for men and women who are strong in themselves, but rather for men and women who are dependent on Him and thankful for all He has given them. Amen? Amen. That's who God is. That's the God we serve. Rest in Him, assured that He is providing for you what you need. Let's pray. Let's bow down and pray to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your provision of grace. And there might be someone here, Lord, who may be going through a very difficult situation in his life, Lord. Maybe it's a fight, a spiritual fight, over sin, over temptation, Lord. Lord, I pray that You supernaturally and miraculously, Lord, bring grace and provision, Lord, and direction, Lord, to move on, to continue on, to depend on You, Lord. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, Lord. And allow us to surrender everything to You and to live for You with all of our hearts, Lord. We thank You. We worship You, Lord, that You have put Your eyes on us and that You have given us the ability to be called Your sons and daughters, Lord. And that You have called us Your ambassadors and that You have given us a promise, Lord, that will not be cut off, Lord, but we will see. We will see because of Your word and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your church. Now, Lord, as we continue on, we want to rejoice in everything we have in You. We praise You, Jesus Christ. Allow us to do that freely and in spirit and in truth, Lord. Allow us to rejoice and to lift our hands and to lift Your name on high, Lord. Proclaiming that from You, Lord, comes salvation. That everything, Lord, is for You because You are the only one who is worthy. The only one, Lord, who is worthy to receive honor and glory and praise. In Your precious name, Jesus. Amen.